Okay, good morning, everyone. An incredible zechus to be able to be here to learn with all of you, especially in the days leading up to Shavuos, an opportunity to emirat Hashem, prepare for Kabbalah Satorah. You know, the Yom Tov of Shavuos is not, in general, in Yiddishkeit, we don't generally simply celebrate historical events. But whenever we have a Yom Tov that corresponds to a historical event, the goal of that Yom Tov is to recreate, to tap into the energy of that event and to relive that experience. So on Shavuos, when we go ahead and we celebrate Sinaitic revelation and we celebrate the receiving of the Torah, so we're not just simply remembering something that occurred thousands of years ago, but rather our entire avodas to re-receive the Torah ourselves, to experience our own Kabbalah Satorah, to feel as if we are getting something beautiful, magnificent, and new from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to refresh our relationship with Torah, to refresh our relationship with God. So part of doing that and preparing for the Yom Tov of Shavuos is focusing a little bit on Megillas Rus. Last week we spoke about a connection between Megillas Rus and Tehillim. I'm going to try to do the same today as well, being that it's still a Tehillim shir. I want to keep a Tehillim focus, but we're going to come to Sefer Tehillim really through the lens of Megillas Rus, because this Megillah, this story, has such incredible profundity, has meaning and profundity, not just for the Yom Tov of Shavuos, but I would venture to say probably has some of the most important lessons for successful and meaningful living. Rus is not just important because she was the grandmother of the Davidic line, because she was the grandmother of the Messianic line, but Rus is important because so many of the things that she did and so many of the decisions she made, as we saw already in last week's shiur, have such bearing and importance on us. We could learn from her how to be more impactful individuals who lead more meaningful lives. So let's explore a little bit, a section of Megillas Rus together, and in hope to Miratz Hashem be able to isolate some of these lessons. So I begin with number one. I'm giving you just a little bit of background, although you're going to see that we're really going to focus on one specific episode, but kind of just to give you a bit of context. So the Megillah, and this is towards the end of the first chapter of Rus. Remember again, you're familiar with the story. Naomi and her husband Elimelech leave the land of Canaan in the midst of regional famine, resettle in the land of Moab in an effort to preserve their wealth. They left Canaan for one simple reason. They did not want to have to sustain the general populace in the midst of regional famine. When they are there, their two sons, Mahlon and Kilion, marry two Moabite girls by the name of Rus and Arpah. So now fast forward a little bit, Naomi loses everything. She loses her husband, she loses her sons. Rus decides to come back with Naomi back to Canaan. Arpah goes her own way. Meretz Hashem in tonight's Tikkun Leil Erev Shavuos, and tonight's shir, we'll speak a little bit more about that episode with Arpah. Arpah taking leave of Naomi, Rus continuing with Naomi. But again, our focus number one, Vatelach neshtem ad ba'ana beis lechem, vahi ke ba'ana beis lechem, vateyom kol ha'ir aleim, vata'omarna hazos Naomi. So amazingly enough, so Naomi comes back into town. She comes back to the land of Canaan, specifically again in Beis Lechem, Yehuda. Now Naomi and her husband Elimelech lived in a place called Beis Lechem. So we know Beis Lechem today because Beis Lechem, again, for us, really what Beis Lechem houses, which is of ultimate importance, is Kever Rachel. But you have to understand something very important. Historically, Beis Lechem was where the nobility of Yehuda lived. Remember again, the tribe of Yehuda was a very important tribe, a leadership tribe. The nobility of Yehuda lived in Beis Lechem. That is where Naomi lived. That's where she lived with her family. So now she comes back to Canaan, a broken and bereft woman. She has nothing. No husband, no children, no money, no name, nothing. And she comes back with this girl who no one recognizes. We know as Rus. So they walk into town, and what happens? Vatehom kala'ir. Literally, again, the entire town gasps. Everyone gasps. Hazos Naomi. Hazos Naomi, and Naomi ultimately tells them, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitter, for life has been exceptionally difficult, overwhelming, and trying. So the Yerushalmi in number two is intrigued by this. The Yerushalmi says, it's interesting, because obviously the picture that's being painted over here is Naomi and Rus come back into town. Now, if you could imagine, if you were Naomi, I'd have to imagine, you'd like to come back into town quiet and undetected. Yet it sounds like from the pasuk that when they come back into town, the entire town is gathered to greet them. To which the Yerushalmi is bothered by this. The Yerushalmi tries to understand, why is it exactly that everybody is gathered to greet them? In other words, why is everybody gathered? To which the Yerushalmi says, number two, Uksivatem kala ir aleim ve'efshar ki kol karta misbala begein na'ami al alifta. So I don't understand, everybody's gathered up, that's it, there's nothing to do in Beis Lechem Yehuda. Okay, you know, so those of us who live in Baltimore could be a little bit of a slow town, but even we don't wait on the beltway for new people to come into town wondering who's going to come. So again, is everybody assembled in Beis Lechem just waiting to see who's going to come into town? Why is everyone assembled? Ele ishto shel Boaz meisa ba'os hayom. Rather, the Yerushalmi says, there was a very large funeral that day, a very large levaya. Who passed away? Boaz's wife. So remember again, Boaz was perhaps the most influential person, not just in Beis Lechem Yehuda, but one of the most influential men in all of Canaan and all of Eretz Yisrael. He was a shofet, also was a judge, also known by the name of Ivtzan. So on that particular day, Boaz's wife passed away, and everyone was assembled for the levaya. Everyone was assembled to give kavod, to give proper honor to Boaz's wife. And amazingly enough, what happened? Nechnasaros im Naomi v'nimtzazu yotzeis v'zeh nechnasas. So amazingly enough, as everyone is gathered to be malava, to escort Boaz's wife on her final journey, who happens to come into town? None other than Rus and Naomi. And of course, again, from here, just from this episode, you see the Megillah is a story of incredible providence. It's a story of incredible Hashgacha Pratis. Because how else do you explain that at the very moment that Boaz is burying his wife, Rus comes into town? Now, we know the story. We know how everything plays out. We know the story. Also, we saw in last week's shir, ultimately, again, how it is that Boaz and Rus come together. But amazingly enough, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a way of orchestrating his world in that what needs to happen at the particularly correct moment occurs in precisely that moment. Number three, Now you have to understand something. From that encounter, number one, Rus doesn't know anything about Boaz, doesn't know anything about anything. Boaz doesn't know about Rus. All that the Megillah is trying to set up for us is the incredible confluence of events. That at the moment that the town is literally saying goodbye to Boaz's wife, the next woman who is going to be Boaz's wife just happens to come into town in that very moment. An incredible, incredible two worlds colliding in that very moment. In chapter 2, Rus and Naomi are already back in Canaan. But it's important to understand, They're destitute. They're poor of the poor. So Naomi tells Rus, Naomi, Moda Leisha, Ish Kibarchan Mishpacha, Selimelech Ushmo Boaz. Vatome Rusa Moavia El Naomi, Elcha no Hasada Valakta Bishibolim, Achara Shem Sachin Beina, Vatome Lo Lichi Biti. So what happens? So the Megillah gives us information. And the Megillah tells us that, by the way, Naomi happens to be related to Boaz. Now, Naomi has not shared this with anyone, not Rus. Rus tells Naomi, listen, we have nothing to eat in the house. There's no food. We're poor. We're broke. So I'm going to go out into the field and collect from the gleanings. So Rus sets out. Now, where does Rus end up? Now, remember, from Rus's perspective, she has no idea who her mother-in-law or who her deceased husband is related to. She has no idea who their mishpacha is. She is just a poor woman going to rely on the kindness of strangers. She's going to go into a field. And remember, again, there's a concept of leket, shichacha, and peah, which means that when the Jewish farmer harvests his field, the halacha is peah, he's supposed to leave a corner of his field for the poor. Leket and shichacha, if he drops stalks or leaves behind bundles, you leave those behind for the poor. So every poor person knew that during the harvest season, you'd show up in a field, and Baruch Hashem, Jews were very charitable, were very giving. So you'd go into the field and you'd be able to go ahead and collect from the grain in the field. So Rus sets out to collect grain. Where is she going? wherever she could find gleanings. There's no particular destination. Number four, Vatelech Vatova Vatelakid Basada Acharia Kotsrim, Vayikar Mikra Chelkas Hasada Labaz Sherman Mishpachas Elimelech. So the Megillah says something amazing. Rus goes out into the field, and it happens to be, whose field does she come upon? Whose field does she happen to wind up in? Boaz's field. Boaz's field, as luck would have it, quote unquote, right? As such coincidence that, remember, Rus has no idea that they're related to Boaz. Rus might not even know who Boaz is. Remember again, she is a Moabite convert. She does not know the hierarchy of the Jewish people. She does not understand our culture. She does not understand our ways. Only thing she understands is that Jews leave behind food for the poor. And she understands that she and Naomi are terribly impoverished. So she's going out to the field to collect. And the Megillah says, Vayikar Mikra. It just happens to be. It just happens to be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu goes ahead, or I should say, it just happens to be that she stumbles upon the field of Boaz. Now the Malbim points out that number five, I'll tell you this outside, but the Malbim points out, you know, if there are two words that are totally antithetical, ultimately again to Yiddishkeit, it's Vayikar Mikra, right? It happens. Vayikar Mikra means it just happened. It just happened. The Malbim says, really? It just happened? Nothing ever just happens. So what does this mean at the end of the day, Vayikar Mikra? And it's here that the Malbim says something absolutely amazing. And this is such an important life Malbim. The Malbim says like this, under normal circumstances, and this is where you find that Megillas Rus is filled with such incredible life lessons. Under normal circumstances, the Malbim says, things take time. This is very important. Things take time. And the more important something is, the more time it is generally going to take. That's the way it works. Things take time in life. Whether there's things that you're trying to accomplish in yourself, things you're trying to accomplish in your family, they say Rome wasn't built in a day, people aren't built in a day, lives aren't built in a day. And I would say this is probably one of the hardest lessons for us in contemporary society, because the truth is, what I want to do more than anything is I want to Amazon Prime my life, right? So meaning I want to accomplish something and I want it Prime. Like it's not enough tomorrow or 2 days from now. I want everything. I want my groceries. I want my stuff. I want my life accomplishments and I want it Prime. I want it now. And the truth is, maybe Amazon Prime works for a whole variety of things in life, but the truth is, it does not work for anything that is truly meaningful and impactful. For the things that are meaningful and impactful in life, it takes time. You know, I'll give you an example of this. I mentioned this many times before. Rav Yisrael Meir Lau, former chief rabbi of Israel, quotes this idea in the Haggadah. He says, if you look at the end of Halach Ma'anya, so what do we say in Halach Ma'anya? We say, Hashata Avdi, Loshana Haba B'nei Chorin. This year we're free. This year we're slaves. Next year we'll be free. Hashata Hacha, this year we're here. Loshana Haba B'Arad Yisrael. Next year we'll be in Eretz Yisrael. And asks Rabbi Lau, I don't understand. What do you mean, this year I'm a slave, next year I'm free? Why don't we say, right now I'm a slave. Tomorrow, in an hour, in a day from now, I'll be free. Right now, I'm here, right? I'm in Chutz Lartz. In the next moment, I could be in Eretz. What do you mean, next year? Next year, I don't know until next year. And Rabbi Lau says something so profound. If you're a slave now, and we're all slaves to something, to undergo the process of cathartic rehabilitation, to go from a slave to a free man, takes time. It takes time. And if you get there by next year, that's a fantastic accomplishment. And for those of us who are not in our personal promised land, but are far away from that, it takes a long time to get to your Eretz Yisrael. It takes a long time to get to your promised land. It takes a long time to cross your finish lines, to accomplish your goals, to actualize your dreams. So if this year you're here, maybe in Eretz Hashem, by next year you'll get to your promised land. This year you're a slave. Maybe next year you'll go ahead and you'll become free. Now again, to be clear, does it mean that instantaneous change cannot occur? Of course it can. Of course it can. And again, Pesach is the best example. We were slaves for 210 years and then in a moment, everything changed. So can things change on a dime? Can things dramatically change in just a few moments? Of course they can. Of course they can. But in reality, true dramatic life change and true dramatic personalistic change takes an incredible amount of time. You know, I was thinking about this. People, you know, you often hear people saying that with coronavirus, the world changed in just a moment. And the truth is, if you think about it, it's not true. The world did not change in a moment. We were reading about coronavirus already in December. We're reading about it in December. Just when we're reading about it in December, it was someone else's problem, right? When we're reading about it in December, it was something that was a world away. The world didn't change in a day, and the world didn't change in a week. The world changed over a number of months because change, says Rabbi Lau, is gradual. And this is so incredibly important because so many times we want to affect change within ourselves. And we become so frustrated when that change does not materialize immediately. Or sometimes we want to affect change within our families. And we're frustrated when we can't move things quickly and decisively. Don't be frustrated. The bigger the change, the longer it takes. The more dramatic the change, the more gradual it's going to be. The more cathartic the change, the longer the process associated with it. This year I'm a slave. Maybe by next year I'll be free. This year I'm here. Maybe by next year I'll be in my promised land. But says the Malbim, that is true 98% of the time. But there are some times where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is so desperate for something to occur that he accelerates the natural pace of things. The Malbim says the first example of this is where? Parshas Chayisara. What happens in Parshas Chayisara? Eliezer, the servant of Avraham Avinu, sets out to find a wife for Yitzchak. And what does he do? He goes to Aram Naharaim, to Avraham Avinu's birthplace. And again, he devises a plan. A great plan. What's the plan? I'm going to hang out by the well, right? The well was the best place to meet good people in biblical times. I'm going to go ahead and we have to bring back the well, right? I'm going to go to the well and I'm going to set up shop by the well. And here's what's going to happen. I'm going to ask a girl to give me a drink. And if she agrees and she says, yes, I'll give you a drink. And by the way, can I also water your camels? That is the girl for Yitzchak Avinu. Such a woman who personifies chesed. Such a woman who personifies selflessness and goodness. That's the wife for Yitzchak. So my friends, I was to ask you, if you're Eliezer and you're setting up shop by the well, how long do you think this process is going to take? A long time. A long time, right? To find that, first of all, again, understand things are different, but they're not that different. A strange man comes over to you and says, could I have a drink? 98% of people are going to just walk away. And even if you're of the 2% that are kind and charitable, you'd have to be crazy to offer to water someone's camels. I mean, again, that's above and beyond. The total stranger, sure, here's a drink. And by the way, Do you mind if I would take the opportunity to go ahead and water your flock of camels? So if you're Eliezer, you're obviously looking for a heightened level of chesed, and you're going to assume that you're going to be by that well. Get comfortable, Eliezer. You're going to be there for a while, but something amazing happens. What occurs? First girl. Again, anytime you're privileged to meet your Basher the first time, obviously is a big bracha, but Eliezer is looking for something dramatically amazing, right? First girl Eliezer goes up to happens to be Rivka. Can I have a drink? Sure, you could have a drink. And by the way, she offers to water the flock of camels. First girl says the law, what's the pshat? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu sometimes has to accelerate the normal pace of events when something dramatic has to occur. When something dramatic has to come, Baruch Hu says, I can't be patient. I gotta accelerate things over here. So the patriarchal line has to continue. Remember, again, the backdrop to the story of Eliezer is that Sarah Imenu had passed away. There was a matriarchal void. There was no one there. Avram was bereft. There was no woman to move the enterprise of monotheism forward. Meaning, it's not a new thing that you need a good woman to move something forward. And I'm not just saying that because I'm giving a share to a group of women. You need a good woman to move the family forward. We need a good woman to move life forward. So Sarah Imenu had passed away. There was no woman, there was no matriarchal presence to move the monotheistic enterprise forward. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm sorry, I can't wait. I can't wait. There's no time for the natural course of events to play itself out. So what does he do? What does the Kaddish Baruch Hu do? He accelerates the natural course of events. He accelerates the normal progression and causes Rivka Imenu to be the first girl who shows up there, says the Malbim. The same thing occurs in Megillas Rus. Remember again, Rus was going to make her way to Boaz's field. It was inevitable, right? It was going to happen. Why was it going to happen? Because first of all, Boaz was the largest landowner in Beis Lechem. Rus and Naomi are wholly dependent on handouts. They're wholly dependent on charity. So it's only a matter of time until Rus finds her way to Boaz's field. But what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I can't wait. I can't wait. The messianic line, the Davidic line, it needs to begin already. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu accelerates the natural course of events and causes Rus to show up by Boaz's field day number one. Rus has no idea. She has no idea where she is. She doesn't know Boaz. Boaz doesn't know Rus, as we're going to see in just a moment. But again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu needed events to accelerate at a breakneck speed because the Davidic line has to occur. Messianic line has to occur. And therefore, Vayikra Mikra, Rus, quote unquote, happens upon the field of Boaz, field number one. And herein lies two dramatic life lessons. Lesson number one is be patient. Be patient. So many times, like, you know, people say that patience is a virtue. Patience is not a virtue. Patience is an absolute necessity. Because if you don't have patience, you will not be successful in life. Because the most meaningful things in life take time. The most meaningful things in life are a progression. The most meaningful things in life are a journey. And so you must have patience. This year I'm a slave. If I work hard, next year I'll be free. This year I'm here. If I work hard, next year I will get to my promised land. That is how life works. And so often in life, we give up on our dreams and we give up on our aspirations because we lose patience. We lose patience. And understand, it's a little bit of arrogance that sometimes we think that things are supposed to materialize the way we want them on our timeline. Now, everything, life is all. I want life on demand. I want groceries on demand and I want life on demand. And it doesn't work that way. The more meaningful and lofty the goal and aspiration, chances are, the longer it's going to take. Lesson number one is you must have patience in life, except when not. Meaning that apparently there are exceptions and there are times, and we live through this. All of us have had experiences like this where I wanted to accomplish something and everything falls into place so quickly. And I scratch my head like, wow, everything else I work on takes so much time. And this just came together so quickly. Says the Malbim, yes. Because sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs you to do something, and apparently even God runs out of patience at times. The good part about being God when you run out of patience is that you control the ability to accelerate the pace of the natural world. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu has no patience for Eliezer to go through the shidduch process, right? God has no patience for Eliezer to start reading through resumes and calling up this one and the teacher and the this and the rabbi and the fresh friend. None of that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings the shidduch right then and there. HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs Rus and Boaz to get together. God says, I don't have patience or time to allow ultimately again for these things to occur on their own. Rather, HaKadosh Baruch Hu accelerates natural events. So sometimes in life you need patience, but sometimes be ready Because sometimes when HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs you to accomplish something great, he accelerates the pace. But there's a third lesson in this. All of these dramatic life lessons from Megillas Rus. Isn't it amazing that God runs out of patience? If there's one thing that God has plenty of, it's time. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is timeless. Haya, Hove, V'yiye. He's past, present, and future. The concept of time is a human construct. Kadosh Baruch Hu exists above time. Yet, isn't it amazing that sometimes even the Ribono Shel Olam Kiviyachol runs out of patience? Another dramatic lesson. Sometimes you have to be patient, but the problem is sometimes we are too patient with ourselves. And I'm giving you a lot of contradictory lessons here. Sometimes we are too patient. Sometimes we take too of a lackadaisical approach with our life accomplishment. Not today, tomorrow, not tomorrow, next week. Next week's not so good. There's a holiday weekend. It's not a complete week. I'll start the week after. The week after, coming off Yom Tov, that's not such a great week. I'll start the week after. The week after is going to be a little too hot. I need a little less humidity. It's too humid. I need cooler. Now it's too cool. I need it to be a little bit warmer. Sometimes in life, you have to be impatient. And sometimes in life, you have to tell yourself that if something has to get done, it's got to get done now. You know, the Ramchal speaks out. He says, the Ramchal says, there's a mid of zrizos, which we translate as alacrity, zeal. The Ramchal says, Zrizus is the most important midah. Why? Because the death knell of almost every single life initiative is when you tarry, is when you delay. When you say one word is the death knell of almost every single life dream, initiative, and aspiration. You know what the one word is? Later. 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 I'll get to it later. I know people who have been saying later for 30 years. For 30 years. And they'll probably still be saying later 30 years from now. And it could very well be that the last word that'll pass their lips as they draw their last breath is later. There are a lot of people are just later people. Later. What? Not, when? Just later. And sometimes in life you have to be impatient. If something has to be done, get it done now. Why delay? Why kick the can down the road? Just because you can do it tomorrow, why not just do it today? If something is meaningful enough to get accomplished, why tarry? If HaKadosh Baruch Hu has all the time in the universe, sometimes gets impatient when things have to get done, we have to mimic our Creator as well. We have to emulate our Father as well. If something has to get done, be impatient and get it done. So three dramatic lessons that come out even from the beginning of this story. Number one, lesson number one, be patient. Lesson number two, be impatient. Be impatient. And lesson number three, recognize that sometimes even HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to accelerate the pace of events because something dramatic has to occur. You can really condense it into two lessons. Lesson number one, be patient. Recognize that some things take time. Lesson number two, be impatient. If something can be done now, get it done. Don't wait. Don't delay. Don't become a later person. Because later people are chronic later people. Later people are systemic later people. And later people end up missing out on so much beautiful and dramatic accomplishment in life. But now we come to the real thrust of the story. Number six on your sheet. Vayhi boaz bami beis lechem. So again, remember, Rus is gleaning in a field. Now remember, Rus has no idea whose field she's in. Just to be clear, she has no idea whose field she's in. She just assumes that she's in the field of a nice Jewish farmer. No idea. But as we know, we the reader know that she is in the field of none other than Boaz. Number six. Vayhi boaz bami beis lechem. So Boaz comes ultimately again from Beis Lechem. And what happens? Vayomer lekotzrim Hashem imachem. Vayomer lo yivarecha Hashem. So Boaz greets his reapers. They go out and they greet him. Vayomer boaz noran etzara lekotzrim. Lemia na'ara azos. So Boaz sees Rus gleaning in the field. And he asks one of the reapers, one of the workers, who's the girl? Who is this? Right? Lemia na'ara azos. To whom is this girl? Vayan hanar hanitzav al hakotzim vayomar na'ara moavia hi hashava im Naomi miste Moav. She is a Moabite girl. Moabite convert who came back with Naomi from the fields of Moab. She is a convert. Now you have to understand something. It's interesting because, you know, the halacha is that when a person converts, so you're not supposed to remind a person of the fact that they converted. Now remember, there's no stigma to a person who converted, just the opposite. That a person actively chooses to join the ranks of Klal Yisrael is probably one of the greatest spiritual accomplishments that a human being could achieve in this world. If you're born into it, you don't really have a choice. But to choose it. When remember, you don't have to be Jewish to be righteous. Let's be clear. We have not cornered the market on righteousness. There are plenty of righteous Gentiles. And the truth is, to be a righteous Gentile requires a lot less than being a righteous Jew. You've got 7 mitzvos, which are pretty intuitive. And anyway, that's all you need to do. And God loves you. And you have a beautiful Gan Eden and a beautiful afterlife. And you are beloved by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Person chooses to convert, one of the pinnacles of human accomplishment. But yet the halacha is, right? So if you have a friend who converted, you'll say, oh, hi, I'd like to meet you. I'd like to introduce you to my friend. He converted. Right? You don't normally introduce people that way. Because again, once someone converted, they're part of Klal Yisrael. What does it matter if a person converted or was born that way? It makes no difference. So it's interesting that they refer to Rus constantly as the Moabite woman. And in fact, throughout the Megillah, Rus is always referred to as Rus HaMoaviyah. So it's important, not our topic, but important to understand, Rus was the first ever convert from the nation of Moab. No one had ever converted from Moab before. I'm going to talk about this more in my shir tonight, a little bit more about what was unique about her conversion. But she was the first convert from the nation of Moab. So when they say that she's a Moabite girl, they were not chas v'shalom saying this in any disparaging fashion. It was just incredibly unique. She was the first woman, the first person to ever convert from the nation of Moab. So Boaz asks, who is this girl? And the worker says, she is the girl, she says Naomi's daughter-in-law. She came back with Naomi from Moab and she's a Moabite convert. So the Gemara is intrigued by this. If you look at number 7, so the Gemara says, V'chidarko shal Boaz lishal b'na'ara. Now, the Gemara just feels that it's strange that Boaz is asking about this girl. In other words, from the Gemara's perspective, it's just uncomfortable. It feels that like it's a little bit of a lack of tznius, a little bit of a lack of modesty. Remember, there is also a significant age difference between Boaz and Rus. And the Gemara just finds it strange. Boaz comes home, he goes into the field, he says Shalom Aleichem to the workers. And the first question he has is, who is this girl? So the Gemara says, is this like the derech? Is this the correct manner of behavior for a man like Boaz to inquire about the girl? Amr Rabbi Lazar, Devar Chachma Ra'aba. So Rabbi Lazar says, Boaz noticed there was something unique about this girl. We shouldn't call her a girl, woman. There was something unique about this woman. She was different than other people. What did he see? Devar Chachma, he saw wisdom in her. Namely, Shnei Shibalan Lakta, Shlosha Shibalan Eina Lakta. She collected 2 stalks, but she would not collect 3 stalks. You know, there's a halacha by Leket, right? By Leket and by Shechacha, if you go ahead and you drop, if the farmer drops 2 stalks, the poor person is permitted to take it. If you've dropped 3 stalks, the farmer is permitted to, those 3 is already considered to be a more significant loss. Under those circumstances, the farmer is permitted to go ahead and recollect the stalks. So the truth is, it would appear that under most circumstances, when the poor came to collect, if a poor person saw 2 stalks or 3 stalks, he or she would still take it. The poor weren't always either knowledgeable or weren't always meticulous in these halachas. Boaz noticed that Rus would only take 2 stalks. She would never take 3 stalks. She would never take 3 stalks, which was very intriguing. So Dvar Chachma, he saw that she had wisdom. Other pasuk Masnisatana, Dvar Tznius Raba. He saw that she was exceptionally modest. Omdos Mu'umad, Noflos Miyushav. That when she would collect standing grain, so she would stand, but when there was grain on the ground, she would sit down. In other words, that he saw that when she bent over to collect grain, she did so in a modest fashion. So says the Gemara, what caught Boaz's eye was that she was not like the other people. Rus was different than the common pauper. But apparently, again, when most of the poor came into the field, they just took. I don't think so. They're poor. They just took, what they could get in order to be able to feed their families. But he sees that Rus is much more methodical, right? Much more meticulous. She'll take the two stalks, but she won't take the three. Even how she gathers, right? She tries to gather in a way that ultimately highlights a modesty. The Vilna Gaon has a different approach. The Vilna Gaon writes as follows. The Vilna Gaon writes, actually, if you skip a little bit, skip to number 9. Look at number 8. So the Vilna Gaon says that, if you look at number 8, the right hand, he says, Ki yisa kolbe, trade the azli shchinta sharia. He skipped down a little bit. V'chein kan, shera na'ara b'nei, v'amr lehem ayesh Hashem imachem. Rotzo lomar, shema basem lidei mechshol al yada, v'nestal kashkin b'neihem. So ultimately, again, Boaz was asking the following. Sometimes, you know, you had workers in the field that engaged in inappropriate conduct with some of the single girls who would come to go ahead and collect the grain. So the Gra says that when Boaz comes to the field, he asks them a question, right? He says to the kochim, Hashem imachem, is God with you? Is God with you? He sees the workers, he sees Rus, who was a single woman, and he asks them, Hashem imachem, is God with you? Now the Gra, the Vilna Gaon, understands that asking them, Hashem imachem, was another way of saying, is everything kosher and yasher over here, right? Is everybody behaving appropriately in the field? And the workers respond, Yivarechecha Hashem. The workers respond, yes, Boaz, we promise that we are maintaining the highest standards of morality in the field as well. Look at the left-hand column in number 8. Vayomar Boaz na'aroha nitzava lakotin lemia na'aroha zos. Rotzalomar. So amazing enough, so the Vilna Gaon says something amazing. I'm sorry, just look at the last line in the right hand paragraph of number 8. Furthermore, the workers say to Boaz, Ki ata tzarech li'isha ure'yu yahilach. So this is amazing. Boaz comes to the field. He sees the workers who were single men, and he sees Rus, who's a single woman in the field. So the first thing he says to the workers is, tell me, is everybody behaving? Hashem Achem, is God with you? To which the workers respond, yes, Yivarech Hashem, yes, Boaz, we promise everything is glatt, everything is good. The standard, proper standard of behavior is being maintained. And Boaz, by the way, this girl, this young woman who's here, she would be a perfect wife for you. The workers suggest the shidduch to Boaz, because the workers are observing her also. And the workers see that she's a woman of very high caliber, that she's a woman of modesty, right? That she's a woman of halacha. She's only taking what she's entitled to. So amazingly enough, the workers say to Boaz, we think this would be a good shidduch for you, right? It's amazing. Everyone is a shadchan, right? Everyone is a matchmaker. So even the workers in the field say to Boaz, we think she would be good for you. So Boaz says, okay, well, let me ask you a question. Left-hand paragraph number 8. Vayomer Boaz lena'aro. Hanitzava lakotzun lemia na'arazos. So Boaz says, to whom is this girl? Now, what does that mean? Says the Gra. Rotzalomar. Im ki divrechem shiogenesli. Im kein lemihi ulemi mishpachta. Tell me, I don't recognize this girl. Who is she and who is her family? To which the worker responds, ultimately, again, she is a girl from Moab who has given up idolatry, left her nation, left her birthplace, is a daughter-in-law of Naomi, and has fully embraced HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Am Yisrael, and Torah. So this, according to the Gra, something amazing happens. It's not Boaz who initially takes notice of Rus, but I should say differently, Boaz takes notice of Rus, but is concerned. Is concerned that has there been anything inappropriate that has occurred between the workers and Rus? Again, not casting aspersions on anyone, just making sure everything is glatt and everything is good. To which the guy, the foreman in charge of the worker, says, Yivarech Hashem, all is good. All is good, right? Everything is Hashem. By the way, Boaz, I think this woman would be perfect for you. I think this woman would be perfect for you. To which Boaz responds, who is she? To which the workers respond, "Ah, don't worry. She is a good Jewess. She's a convert. She left Moab. She gave up her family. She gave up her God. She gave up her idolatry. And she is here fully part of Am Yisrael and Torah Yisrael." So first of all, just so you understand what's happening over here and how, if only we could learn these lessons. So first of all, again, isn't it fascinating that the workers are suggesting a shidduch? What do they know about this girl? What do they know about Rus? The only thing they know about her is she's tzanua, she's a modest young woman, and at the end of the day, she's diligent and vigilant in halacha. She's a good Jew. She's a good Jew. And amazingly enough, this was enough for them to suggest the shidduch, which perhaps is a lesson that we need to internalize. I'm not suggesting that we can marry people off with just these basic questions, but how complicated we have become in searching out suitable marriage partners and the litany of ridiculous and inappropriate questions and prying information that we try to get from people before even we would consider a shidduch. You know, it's interesting to see that the Davidic line, Mashiach, doesn't come from a shidduch that began with a resume or with pictures or with five different references. But it began with a shidduch that began with a young woman who presented as being tsanua and careful with halacha. That apparently was enough. And it's even more. They're suggesting a shidduch with a girl, with a woman. I keep calling her a girl, but a woman who has no yichus. Right? There's no, everyone has to know who's the mishpacha. Who's the mishpacha? So who's Rus's mishpacha? Who's Rus's mishpacha? I mean, she has excellent mishpacha. Avram Avinu, Yitzchak Avinu, Yaakov Avinu, Sarah Imenu. But who were her parents? Who were her grandparents? What do they do for a living? What? None of that factors in. It's an incredible lesson. You know, sometimes we have to take stock on how far we have missed the mark with how we conduct certain processes within our community. This is not a shir on shiduchim. I'll give that a different time. But again, how much we have corrupted a system of marrying young people off and how complicated we have made things. You know, people like to blame, there's no shidduch crisis. There's a people crisis, right? There's nothing wrong with shiduchim. There's just a lot of stuff wrong with people and how we conduct ourselves and what we really put value on and what we really place importance on and what we look for in a prospective spouse. It's our sensitivities that have been hijacked. It's our outlook that has gone totally off the reservation. You see where Mashiach comes from? Mashiach comes from an innocent suggestion by a well-meaning reaper. Reaper sounds a little bit ominous. By a well-meaning worker who sees a nice girl, who sees a lonely man and says, "You know what? I think the two of you could make something together." And amazingly enough, Boaz doesn't shoot it down, right? Boaz doesn't reject it. Instead, Boaz says, "Who is she? Who is she?" So again, that's ultimately a side message. So the Gra'in number 9 now says something different. And this is the part I want to focus on for the remainder of the shir. So now the Gra says there's something else that occurred also. Take a look at number 9. So remember again, so far what you have over here is that everybody's bothered by the same question, which is, it's strange for Boaz to be inquiring about a single woman who's reaping in his field. It just seems to be just a little bit inappropriate. So the Gemara understands that Rus's behaviors just stood out in contradistinction to everyone else who was gathering, you know, gleanings in the field. The Gra, in fact, Boaz did not initially ask about her. He only asked about her after the shidduch was suggested by one of his workers. But then comes the Vilna Gaon again in number 9 and says as follows: Vatelech vatava vatelaket, Rosalomar, Shahocha tchila. Kol hasada lo lakta, kilama lelelech im masui halicha v'chazara, v'achakach kishechazra as hischila lelakit misof hasada. The lakta v'holcha bezalekita adair. So listen to this. This is incredible. Says the Gra, there was something that caught Boaz's eye about this young woman. What caught his eye? This is incredible. He noticed that she gleaned differently than everyone else, right? So think about this. If you were gleaning, if you were collecting wheat from the field, so what would you do? You would take your basket and you'd walk up and down the rows. You'd walk up and down the rows. So Rus did something very different. She first walked
to the other end of the field, and only then glean or collected gleanings on her way back. On her way back. So, meaning, what does this mean? See, if you go up and down the rows, you end up carrying the wheat for a longer amount of time. Instead, what Rus does is, she first walks with an empty basket to the other side of the field, and then gleans on her way out of the field. This way, she only has to carry the wheat in one direction. So instead of gathering the wheat and then having to walk with a laden basket all the way up and then back down the field, she walks to the other end. Because remember, she's only collecting enough for two people. She doesn't have to go through the whole field. She only needs one row. So she goes to the other side of the row first with an empty basket. That way, at least we're only schlepping an empty basket. And therefore, only has to schlep the laden basket once. Boaz sees this, and he says, brilliant. Brilliant. How come no one ever thought of that before? It's so obvious and so intuitive. Ultimately, again, so in other words, what does Boaz see in Rus? What Boaz sees in Rus is a sense of seder. There's a sense of order with how she acts, what she does, and how she lives. And the truth is, even if you go back to what the Gemara said, this is what the Gemara was saying as well. She only collects two stalks, not three. There's a seder, there's an order. Two is mutter, two is permitted, three is not. Or ultimately, again, how do you collect the stalks that are on the ground? There's a way to bend down modestly. There's a way to collect modestly. So according to the Gro, what Boaz sees in Rus is a sense of seder, a sense of order. There's an order to things. And when there is an order to things in life, you are much more successful. I'll show you something amazing. David HaMelech, right? Remember, the great grandson of Rus, extols this midah, extols this virtue in Tehillim. Take a look at number 10. So in Perek Tesvav, chapter 15 in Tehillim, which we did many years ago. So David HaMelech writes, Mizmor leDavid Hashem yagor ba'alacham yishkom b'har kodshecha. So this capital begins with such a dramatic statement. God, who can dwell in your tent and who can dwell on your holy mountain? Which is another way of saying, David HaMelech says, what is the secret to success in life? And David HaMelech goes through all of the ingredients of success. Holech tamim, a person walks so simplicity or uprightly. We're going to leave that on the side. Upoel tzedek. David HaMelech says the secret to success in life is being a poel tzedek. Poel tzedek literally means works righteousness. Okay, what does that mean? First of all, why poel tzedek, works righteousness? Why not oset tzedek, does righteousness? So the Gemara says, number 11, poel tzedek kigon abba chilkiyo. This is, who is an example of someone who is poel tzedek, who works righteousness? I'm going to give a better definition in just a moment. An example of this is a person like Abba Chilkiah. Okay, who's Abba Chilkiah? Look at number 12. An incredible, incredible story. Abba Chilkiah, Bar B'nei D'choni HaMa'agelav. Abba Chilkiah was the grandson of Choni HaMa'agel. Remember, you know, everyone knows this famous story. You can see the English is here as well, so you can follow in the Aramaic or in the English. Abba, so remember, Choni HaMa'agel, Choni the circle drawer, was the famous personality who there was a tremendous drought in Eretz Yisrael. And what happened? Choni drew a circle and he says to God, I am not leaving the circle until you, God, bring rain. And sure enough, again, Choni was able to bring rain for all of Klal Yisrael. Abba Chilkiah was the grandson of Choni HaMa'agel. And Abba Chilkiah, like his grandfather, had an incredible koach of tefillah, had an incredible power of prayer. An incredible power of prayer. So we're not going to do this whole Gemara. I just put it on the sheet for you because you could see it on your own. It's really an incredible Gemara. So the Gemara tells a story that one time there was a drought in Eretz Yisrael. And what happened? The rabbis sent representatives to Abba Chilkiah to daven for rain. So the Gemara said, I'll tell you this outside. I'll read two parts of it, but I'll just say it outside. So what happened? So the rabbis dispatched messengers to Abba Chilkiah to pray for rain. They come to Abba Chilkiah's house, and no one's there. No one's home. They go out to the field, and they see Abba Chilkiah working. Abba Chilkiah was a hired hand on a farm. He was a day laborer. Abba Chilkiah. So I just want to point something out. Sometimes people think that having a profession and being an outstanding Talmud Chacham are mutually exclusive. And they are not. Abba Chilkiah was a day laborer. He wasn't an accountant. He wasn't a lawyer. He wasn't a Rebbe. He wasn't a doctor. He was a day laborer. He went out into the field and he farmed. And yet Abba Chilkiah was not only a great Talmud Chacham, but his prayers were so powerful that they brought faith. Can you imagine this, by the way? The guy, I don't mean to say the guy, but the man who had the most powerful koach of tefillah in Klal Yisrael was not someone in the Beis Medrash. Isn't that incredible? Was not someone in the Beis Medrash. It was a farmer. It was the guy who woke up in the morning to earn an honest living, worked hard, and you're going to see the rest of his life in just a moment. That's Abba Chilkiah. People sometimes think that life is an either or. Either you're going to be a captain of industry or financially successful, or you're going to have a career profession, or you're going to be a Talmud Chacham. That is a cop-out and simply untrue. Right? It is possible to be successful in both worlds. It takes a lot more effort. It's always easier to say, I'll be either or. It's a lot more effort to be both. But it is absolutely possible and absolutely attainable. So watch this. They go to Abba Chilkiah. He's farming. The rabbi said to him, Shalom Aleichem. And Abba Chilkiah doesn't answer. Okay. So they're waiting for him to finish work. Listen to this story. They follow him home from work, and they see ki avaman kitzivi darat zivi umara bechad kasva. So they see that what happens? He's carrying wood home from work. He has a shawl on one shoulder, but he doesn't put the wood on top of the shawl, which would have made more sense because then it would buffer his shoulder a little bit. Instead, what happens? He puts the wood on the other shawl. Okay, kula orchalo sayim masane. The entire time when he's walking, he doesn't put on his shoes. When he gets to the water, he had to cross a stream to get home. He put on his shoes dafka when he got to the water. When he got to thorn bushes, he lifted up his tunic. He lifted up his clothing. When he got home, he got into the locale of his neighborhood. His wife came out to greet him, and she was beautifully dressed with makeup and jewelry. Kimata lebeise, all of this. So the Gemara goes on a whole bunch. So I'll give you just the end of the story. End of the story is, ultimately, again, Abba Chilkiah goes and davens before anyone even has an opportunity to ask him for anything. He knows why the rabbis are there. He doesn't want them to ask because he tries to go ahead and obscure his righteousness. He goes, they're sitting at the table. He invites them in. They sit down at the table. He says, excuse me for just a moment. He and his wife go up to the attic. They daven. The rain clouds come. Then Abba Chilkiah says, oh, by the way, what can I do for you? So the rabbis say, okay, Abba Chilkiah, enough. We know that you and your wife daven. That's why the rain came. But can we ask you a question? You are one strange guy. Can we just ask you like about all of the stuff that we saw you do today? And do you mind explaining? Isn't it interesting, right? Here this guy brought rain, but these rabbis are watching him the whole day and they're saying, you seem a little bit off. You just seem a little bit strange. Can you explain your behaviors? So Abba Chilkiah said, of course, explain away. So they said, why is it that when we came to greet you by the field, we said Shalom Aleichem to you, didn't greet us back? So he said to them, I'm a day laborer. And when I'm on the clock, I'm on the clock. And when I'm on the clock, my time belongs to my employer. And therefore, I have no right to start exchanging pleasantries with you in the middle of the day. When I'm on the clock, I'm on the clock. Incredible. Abba Chilkiah, can you tell us, why is it that when you were going for the dinner, you put wood on your shoulder? Why is it that you had your cloak on one shoulder and the wood on a different shoulder? Why didn't you just put the wood on top of the cloak? It's very simple. He says, the cloak's not mine. Abba Chilkiah was destitute. He was poor. The cloak's not mine. I borrowed the cloak to wear, but I didn't borrow it to serve as a buffer with wood. So I'm only allowed to use it for the purpose of why I borrowed it. Excellent. Abba Chilkiah, could I ask you, why is it that when you got to the thorn bushes, you lifted up your clothing, your legs got scraped? This is very simple. It says, my legs will heal, my clothing will not. If my clothing rips, it's ripped. If my leg gets a scratch, I'll be just fine. Abba Chilkia, why is it the whole way you walk barefoot, yet when you get to the stream, that's when you put on your shoes? Says Abba Chilkia, very simple. When I'm walking around, I could see where I'm going. Where I could see where I'm going, I don't need shoes. But in the stream, I don't know what's on the bottom of the stream, so I put on my shoes. Abba Chilkia, why is it that your wife comes out to greet you every night and she's all dressed up and makeup and jewelry? Abba Chilkia says, so that I should not have the desire to look at any other woman. So now watch. So the Gemara goes on, but this is enough for our purposes today. So let's take a step back. David HaMelech says, what is one of the most important midos that a person could have? One of the most important character traits. Who is the one who lives in the tent of God and dwells on the mountain of God? How is it that you could establish a closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? A loving relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? How does that happen? David HaMelech says, Poel Tzedek. And says the Gemara, all right, we translate it as works righteousness. Okay. But the Gemara says, who's an example of this? Abba Chilkia. Perhaps what Poel Tzedek means is someone who lives a life, a methodical life. You know, we translate Tzedek as righteousness or Tzedakah. The truth is, even the word Tzedakah comes from Tzedek, which means law, right? Which means obligatory, correctness. When you give charity, that's not necessarily just a kind act. It's a law, meaning in the world, there are those who have and there are those who don't have. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, those who have must share with those who don't. It's called tzedakah because it's righteous, it's correctness. Poel Tzedek is the type of person who lives life with a plan. Lives life with a mahalich, with an approach. Lives life with intentionality. That was Abba Chilkia. We see what the rabbi said, you are one strange guy. We don't understand why you do the things you do. Abba Chilkia was able to explain each and everything, why he did it and for what purpose. Excuse me. There was nothing in Abba Chilkia's life that was extra. There was nothing that was extraneous. There was nothing that was frivolous. There was nothing that was purposeless. Everything he did was purposeful and intentional. David HaMelech says, King David says, you want to lead a meaningful life? You want to lead a purposeful life? You want to ultimately live a life in close proximity to God? Dveikus Bashem. How do you do that? Poel Tzedek. Now the Gemara says, oh, what's an example of Poel Tzedek? Abba Chilkia. David HaMelech, King David, lived long before Abba Chilkia. He did not know Abba Chilkia. So where does David HaMelech get this idea that living a life of intentionality, living a life with a Seder, is key to accomplishment? Where does David HaMelech get this from? He gets it from his Alter Baba. He gets it from Rus. Because at the end of the day, do you know what brings Rus and Boaz together? Rus was a very beautiful woman, but it wasn't Rus's looks that caught Boaz's attention. I'm sure he appreciated her beauty as well, but it wasn't her looks that caught his attention. What caught his attention? That here is a woman who lives life with intentionality. Here is a woman who lives life with a plan. That what she does is thought out. That what she does is methodical. That what she does makes sense. And what Boaz noticed is, most of us don't live like that. Most of us kind of live by the seat of our pants, right? Most of us kind of live moment to moment. I'm running here, I'm running there. I'm late for this, I'm early for that. Sometimes I'm here, sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm on, sometimes I'm off. There's no real intentionality. There's no real defined mahalich, no real defined approach, no crystallized or identified plan to get me from point A to point B. And in a world of humanistic chaos, Boaz sees this woman who is so mesuder, who is so organized. And I don't mean organized that her cupboard or her cabinet or her kitchen. That's fantastic also. I mean so organized in how she lived her life. There was a seder. There was an order to her life. Like Abba Chilkia. How amazing is it? I mean, imagine, by the way, if somebody were to videotape your life and that night sit down with you and would ask you, why did you do this? And why did you do that? And why did you do this? I know if someone did that to me, probably the most common answer that I would give was, I don't know. You know, I don't know. I don't know. I wasn't really thinking about it. And I think a lot of times that's how we live. I do this, I do that. I go here, I say this, I do this, I don't do that. Why? I don't know. You know, I guess I was in the mood. I guess it made sense then. I guess, you know, it worked out okay. But sometimes there's a profound lack of intentionality. Great people become great because they don't let life happen to them. But instead, they create a plan. They create a seder. A seder, an order for how I'm going to live the day. A seder for how I'm going to use the hour. A plan for what I want to accomplish and how I'm going to accomplish it. Because if you don't make a plan, if you don't have a seder, if you don't live with intentionality, then the hours go by, the days go by, the weeks go by, and yes, even the decades go by. How many of us wake up and we say, wow, forget about where did the day go? Where did the decade go? I had dreams, I had aspirations, I had plans, I had goals. What happened to them? And it's not because we're lazy, because we're not lazy. So why don't we accomplish the things we want to accomplish? It's very simple. It's very simple. Because we lack intentionality. Because we lack a seder. Because I'm not Rus. And because I'm not Abichilkia, but I can be if I want. You know, I'll give you a simple mashal. You ever have a day like this where you have a plan for what you want to accomplish? Right? And what happens? You know how this happens. The phone rings. The phone rings. And you know in that moment you have an all-fateful decision to make. What's the fateful decision? Don't take the call and go ahead and accomplish the things you have to accomplish. Or take the call. Maybe, you know, whatever. And you take the call. And what happens? What happens? That call alters the entire trajectory of your day. Obviously, sometimes you have to take the call. But it alters the trajectory. Or you have a plan and there's like something that's vying for your attention. A little nuance, a little distraction. If you go into distraction, derailed. Derailed. And a lot of times that's what happens in life. I answer the call. I go ahead and I fall prey to the distraction. And so my intentionality is fundamentally eroded and really fundamentally disappears. And so hours, days, weeks, years, decades go by. And I don't accomplish the things I want to accomplish because I've lost my intentionality. I've lost my direction. Do you know why the Davidic line was born? Why the Davidic line came into existence? Why Mashiach is going to come? Because one woman decided that it's better to go to the other end of the field and start gleaning from there instead of carrying the basket back and forth. Because it just makes more sense. Because one woman, right? Rus didn't say, I'm going to have a better chance of catching myself a shidduch if I go ahead and I don't carry the basket back and forth. No, instead Rus said like this, how can I live life in the most impactful and purposeful fashion? How can I do that? And so she understood, I have to conserve my energy to engage in purposeful and dynamic activity. So it doesn't make sense to move the basket back and forth. It just doesn't make sense. So I have a great idea. I'm going to go ahead and move the basket. I'm just going to walk to the other side of the field and just glean once. And Boaz sees this and says, Godless. He's blown away. He can't believe it. Because out of a sea of people that Boaz encounters every single day, Rus is the first woman he's ever seen, first person he's seen, who lives with such forethought, who lives with such intentionality, who lives with such seder. When the rabbis go to visit Abba Chilkiah, they think he's strange because they never see, why does he act like that? Abba Chilkiah says, maybe I look strange to you because maybe most people don't live life with intentionality. Or most people don't live life thinking about what they're going to do before they do it. Or most people don't really map out what they're going to do before they do it. But that's how I live my life. Everything, everything. From my shoes to my wife. Right? From ultimately, again, from my cloak, ultimately to the gleamah, to the from my coat to my cloak. Everything is done with a seder. Everything is done with an order. And David HaMelech sees from his grandmother, sees from Rus, that ultimately, again, who is the person who is ultimately miyagar ba'alecha miyishkan b'har kodshecha? Who are the people who accomplish most in life and have the greatest relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Those who are po'al tzedek. Those who are able to ultimately live a life of intentionality. And as we come to the Yom Tov of Shavuos, and you know, the Sfarim write that Shavuos is really a Rosh Hashanah. Excuse me, it's really a new year because we are re-receiving the Torah. And the truth is, we're receiving it from new. It's not just, like I said, like I started, it's not just that we are celebrating a historical event. We are reenacting a historical event and endowing it with contemporary meaning. Come tomorrow night, we are all re-receiving the Torah, which means our national identity and individual identity is being renewed, re-energized, and reconcretized, which now means that we have the ability to make of ourselves and make of our lives whatever we want. And I think for many of us, when I look at how I live, I recognize that I'm not a Rus, and I'm not an Abba Chilkia. The truth is, too often, I let life happen to me instead of making life happen for me. Hear that distinction? I let life happen to me instead of making life happen for me. What's the distinction? It's very simple. If you don't live life with intentionality, life happens. But if you live life with intentionality, you create a plan for yourself, for the hour, for the day, for the decade, and for your life. Then life happens for you. You craft your circumstances. You craft your reality. That is the legacy of Rus. That is the legacy of Abba Chilkia. That is the legacy of David HaMelech. So perhaps over this Yom Tov of Shavuos, we're going to have some time on our hands. Have some time, and especially if it's raining, like the forecast says, we'll have even more time on our hands. Let's use the time wisely. Let's, over this Yom Tov of Shavuos, craft a plan for ourselves. What do I want to be when I grow up? Who do I want to be when I grow up? What do I want to accomplish today, tomorrow, next week, and next month? What are the dreams that I have and how could I actualize them? What are the goals and aspirations that I have and how can I bring them to fruition? How can I stop allowing life to happen to me and start allowing life to happen for me? How can I become a Rus? How can I become an Abba Chilkia? How can I begin to live life with a sense of intentionality, purpose, resolve? How can I create for myself a life plan? Rus did it, and as a result, she became the mother of the greatest dynasty of the Jewish people. Abba Chilkia did it, and as a result, he inspires us to this very day. David HaMelech did it, and as a result, created an everlasting legacy. And Meretz Hashem, if we could find the koach to do the same, then like Rus, like David, like Abba Chilkia, we can create beautiful lives for ourselves and beautiful legacies which will endure even after we are long gone. We'll stop over here, wishing everyone a wonderful day and beautiful Yom Tov of Shavuos, and looking forward to Meretz Hashem to continue with everyone next week. Have a wonderful day, and thank you for joining us. And of course, a very special thank you to WIT for organizing.
Thank you so much.
Good Yom Tov. Good Yom Tov. Of course, good Yom Tov.